We all know about promises. We all make many promises. We all have experienced promises being made to us. We all have made promises that we've kept. We've all made promises that we have broken. It's common to our experience. And so even though, you know, the word covenant is not a common word that we use in our day-to-day lives, we actually know a lot more about covenants than we realize, because a covenant is a promise. It's a promise. And that's really at the heart of this whole series, covenant, God's promise of rescue. And during this season of Lent, we're really just focusing on the Old Testament lectionary readings that are all about this idea of covenant and God's promises to us. And so to dig into what we're going to dig into today, the story of Abraham and God's covenant, God's promise to Abraham, we need to first do a little background work. We need to go back to the beginning of Genesis with the story of creation. And in that text, there's a lot to learn there, but just to kind of boil it all down, we learn that God created us, human beings. He created us alone in His image. And He did this so that we could live in relationship with Him. And in the context of that relationship, we are called to, in essence, rule with God over the earth. And in doing so, we reflect His love and goodness to the world. And we read that that plan got fouled up pretty quickly. Genesis chapter 3, humanity fell because we chose to disobey God, to disobey His command, and therefore sin entered in. And the relationship that we had with God was broken. So that in that context of that relationship where we're called to rule, everything got fouled up. Not only our relationship with God, but our relationship with one another and our relationship with the whole created order. And as we continue to read in Genesis, things progressively got worse. Things spiraled down deeper into sin, which brings us to last week's message about Noah and the flood of God's judgment. God brought the flood because of sin. But the problem is that we learn that even after the flood, that the inclination of the human heart is evil from youth. So things spiral down. God sends a flood of judgment. But even after the flood, our hearts are still evil. In other words, judgment, the judgment of God, did not ultimately fix the problem. The judgment of God did not ultimately remedy that problem so that we could be restored back into relationship with God. And therefore, God says, never again. Never again will He destroy the earth through a flood. And He hangs His bow in the sky as a sign of the covenant, the promise that He made with Noah and with all of creation. And this covenant signals a change of course from God. God will not solve the sin problem through judgment as a first course of action. But what will He do? What is He going to do to solve this problem? Rather than judgment, God purposes, God chooses to raise up a people. He will bless those people. He will show them how to live in relationship with Him. He will teach them what He purposes to do, and He will raise them up as a light to all the nations. They, in turn, will image him. They will reflect God and his love and goodness to the world. They will be a blessing to all the people of the earth, helping to draw them back to the Lord. And that brings us to the story of Abraham and God's covenant that he made with Abraham to raise Abraham up, and through Abraham to raise up a people. You know, a covenant, as Dean and Nick shared last week, a covenant is a promise, a binding agreement, a pact. And this morning, we're going to look at this story of Abraham under three headings: the promise that God gave Abraham, the confirmation of that promise, and then the reaffirmation and the mark of that promise. So first, the promise. In Genesis chapter 11, we learn a little bit about Abraham's family. His father, Terah, moved the family from Ur. Can you see that? Yes? Okay, good. I love maps. You know I love maps. And I know you can rarely see them, but I still keep using them. Ur is down here near the Persian Gulf on the Euphrates River. And so Abraham's father, Terah, wanted to move the family to Cana, just due west. And so he takes the family north, and they stop in Haran up north, and they just settle there. They never go to Cana. Now you think, well, why did they go north? Well, because you got the Arabian Desert in between. You don't travel through there. You have to go north to get to Cana. Well, they got to Haran and they just stopped. But then in chapter 12, the Lord speaks to Abram. His name has not been changed to Abraham at this point. And the Lord gives Abram a promise. He says, go from your country. So at this point, Abram is in Haran. He says, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the ones who curse you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. The promise is clear. God is going to raise up Abram as a great nation. He will bless them, and through them he will bless the whole world. Abram does what the Lord instructs him to do. He takes his wife, Sarah, he takes his nephew, Lot, and his family, and the Lord directs them to go to Cana. Interesting, the same place his father intended to go but didn't go. God says, now go. Go to Canaan. Now, Abram does as the Lord asks him to, but we need to remember at this point, Abram is already 75. Sarah is 65. One can hardly become a great nation without two things: land, hence going to Cana, and children. if you're just a married couple, you can't become a great nation without kids, right? So Abram knew that the promise had to include these two things, and especially children, and especially a son, because you cannot pass on the family line otherwise. Now, that's the promise. In chapter 15, we read of the confirmation of this promise. You know, by this time in chapter 15, so we've gone from 12 to 15, it's clear that God is blessing Abraham. He's very wealthy, he's becoming established in the land, but significant problems remain. It's been 10 years by this point, so over those three chapters, 10 years expire, Abraham is now 85. Sarah's 75. And he still has no children. And so the Lord comes to him in a vision to encourage him because it's been 10 years. And he says, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." And basically, Abraham replies, "Thank you very much, but I don't have any kids yet. You know, I appreciate the words, but, you know, there's no action here. I don't have any children." And he says, "You know, I guess this servant boy in my family is going to be my heir." And the Lord says, "Abram, come outside." So Abram, this vision and conversation he's having with the Lord takes place inside his tent, and it's nighttime, and he invites him outside. He says, "Come outside." And he says, "Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." He's saying, "Abraham, this is going to happen." The next verse, Genesis 15:6, is one of the most important verses in the whole Bible. This is Abraham's response, and he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Abram believed. He trusted God and his promise, and the Lord counted that to Abraham as righteousness. It's not that Abram was actually righteous. We read about a lot of things Abraham did that were a bit questionable. But he considered him to be so because of his faith. This is a theme that Paul articulates at great length in the New Testament. But Abram, he still wanted a more concrete commitment from the Lord. He said, "You know, how can I know this is really for sure? How can I know you're really going to keep your promise?" And so God formalizes this promise with Abram with a covenant. And this agreement, this covenant agreement that we read about in Genesis 15, it sounds so bizarre to us. But it was very common in the ancient world. God instructed Abram to take a cow, a goat, a ram, and some birds. And he told them to cut the larger animals in half. Just cut them in two. And to lay the pieces opposite one another. And so Abram does this. And you think, what is going on? Well, this is what they did. When two parties formed a covenant, when they made a pact, an agreement, they would cut the animals in two and lay the pieces opposite one another, and then the two parties making the agreement would walk through those pieces. And as they walked through those pieces together, it was to say, in essence, "So shall it be done to me if I do not keep this covenant. So shall I be cut in two if I do not keep this promise." And so the sun sets. And it says that the Lord appears. And he appears as fire, which is common in the Old Testament. He appears as fire, a fiery pot and a flaming torch. And the Lord himself walks through those pieces, confirming his promise to Abraham. Now we go to the last part of our story. from chapter 17 that Dan read for us earlier. The reaffirmation and the mark of the promise. So after 10 years, God confirms this promise with a covenant. Well, now it's been 14 more years. I mean, imagine this in this microwave culture that we live in, where we just boom, 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 boom. We want everything right now. It's been 25 years. He's now 99. Sarah is 90. And they have no kids. At least not through Sarah. There was the failed attempt to fulfill the promise through Sarah's servant, Hagar. And Ishmael was born, but the Lord made it clear, no, that's not it. That's not how I'm going to do this. This is going to happen through Sarah, your wife. And the Lord in chapter 17 appears to Abraham and makes it very clear what Abraham's responsibility in all of this is. He says, walk before me faithfully and be blameless. He says, remember what, you know, God is up to here. God is up to raising up a people who will live in relationship with him and reflect his love and goodness into the world. And that's what he's asking of Abraham. Walk before me. Be blameless. He's asking that of Abraham and all his descendants after him. And he renames him at that point. Abraham, you're Abraham. You're the father of nations, of a multitude. Sarai is Sarah, princess, the mother of kings. And God reaffirms that they will have a son. Now, at 99 and 90, after 25 years, that sounds like crazy talk. Like, really? Come on. And Abraham laughs. He laughs, not because he thinks God is a comedian, but because he thinks this is a joke. This is an absolute joke. I can no longer really believe that this is going to happen. God says very firmly to Abraham and Sarah, oh yes, it is going to happen. It's going to happen by this time next year. You will have a son, and guess what his name is going to be? His name is going to be Isaac, which means he laughs. He's like, you think this is a joke? That's going to be your son's name. And God said, and furthermore, I'm going to give you a way that you're not ever going to forget about this covenant. I'm going to give you a mark. Circumcision. All males 8 days old and older were to be circumcised. And not only, you know, did that serve as a reminder because of the traumatic experience, I think if you're 99 years old and you are circumcised, you probably don't forget that the rest of your life. But the mark was obviously connected, and we don't have to go into anatomy lessons to figure this out. The mark is connected to having children, which is the heart of the promise. Not a day would go by that Abraham would not remember that mark. God's promise to make him a great nation. 1 year later, just as God said in chapter 21, we read about the birth of Isaac. He laughs. We read on, and Isaac has twins, Jacob and Esau. And God says, Jacob is the one. We read on, and Jacob has 12 sons. And God renames Jacob Israel. He says, you're the one who strives with God. Israel, his 12 sons, conspire against one of the brothers named Joseph. And Joseph ends up being sold into slavery in Egypt. But God has promised, right? He's made a covenant, right? And so God raises up Joseph in Egypt to be the ruler of all the land and provide a safe haven for his family. In Egypt, the 12 sons of Israel become the 12 tribes of Israel. They become numerous. They become prosperous, so much so that Pharaoh gets a little worried, and so he enslaves them. But before that occurs, before that slavery occurs, Israel blesses his 12 sons. And it's interesting that the royal blessing we read about in Genesis chapter 49 does not go to Joseph. Joseph has just been the hero of the story. And you would just think, well, of course, the greatest blessing that Israel is going to give to any of his sons is going to go to Joseph, right? No. The kingly blessing, the royal blessing, goes to Judah. Your father's sons shall bow down to you. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet. Many years later, from the tribe of Judah came a king, and his name is David. And he was promised by God, remembering the covenant that had been made years and years ago with Abraham. He said, your kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom. Many more years later, also from the tribe of Judah and the line of David, came a new king, Jesus Christ. And his kingdom is that everlasting kingdom. In Christ, all the promises are fulfilled. Abraham's descendants are as numerous as the stars, if you can even count them. Because Abraham's descendants now include all those who have come to faith in Jesus Christ. We are Abraham's descendants. Abraham is the one who believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he, therefore, as Paul goes to great lengths to explain in the New Testament, he, therefore, is our spiritual father. In Jesus, Abraham and Sarah were given a kingdom, fulfilling the promise that kings shall come from her. And this kingdom is everlasting. It cannot be shaken. In Jesus, Abraham has become a blessing to all the families of the earth. This is why Jesus says, you are the light of the world. Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. This is why Jesus instructed his disciples to go, and not just to the people of Israel, but to all the nations, all the earth. John gives us a vision of the future kingdom in all of its fullness. And this is what he describes. After this I looked, and there was a great multitude that no one could count, more than all the stars, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. The promise of blessing all the families of the earth is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Has God kept his promise? Has he kept his covenant with Abraham? Yes, he has done everything that Abraham could have ever imagined, and so much more. But what about Abraham? Did Abraham and his descendants keep the covenant? And his descendants include you and I. Have we kept the covenant with God? Have we kept our end of the deal? Well, remember, what did God say? He said, Walk before me and be blameless. You know, Abraham, we're not going to go into the detail, but he did some pretty embarrassingly bad things. What about his descendants? Well, the Bible is clear on that one, that none of us have kept the covenant. None of us have walked blamelessly before God. Romans 3:23 says it very succinctly, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So let me ask you, God kept his promise, but we didn't. So why didn't the covenant fall apart? Because only one party lived up to the agreement. Well, here's why. Let's go back to Genesis 15. Remember, the Lord passes through those pieces, the animals chopped in two, and he passes through the middle of them, in essence saying, so shall it be done to me if I do not keep this covenant. But you say, well, wait a minute, where was Abraham? Why didn't Abraham walk through the pieces as well? Because he didn't, and God never asked him to. Only God passed through the pieces. You say, well, wait a minute. A covenant has to be between two parties, not just one. When God passed through the pieces by himself, he took the oath on his behalf, as well as on Abraham's behalf. So in essence, when the Lord walks through these pieces, he's saying, so shall it be done to me if I do not keep this covenant. But he's also saying, so shall it be done to me if you, Abraham, don't keep this covenant. And that's exactly what happened, right? Because we haven't kept the covenant. We have sinned. We have not walked blamelessly before the Lord. And Jesus, God in flesh, was torn in two. He took the curse. He took the punishment of the covenant. That's what God promised to do. The Apostle Paul, he puts it like this. He says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. Jesus' body was broken so ours wouldn't have to be. In Christ Jesus, God took the curse so the blessing could come to us. That's how much he loves us.